Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
It is a blessing for us to be together to worship, and it's a blessing for us to celebrate family. And I know that Mother's Day has brought with it a chance for a lot of family members to get together. We're thankful that you're here. Grateful for that opportunity to celebrate individuals who have sacrificed much for our families and who have blessed us a great deal. We're grateful for that gift from God. And we want to be sure that we hold that pattern up as something to emulate in the culture around us. And so if that's a day of celebration for you today, we're thankful for that, and I know you'll enjoy being with family. We also know that sometimes with holidays like this one, there can also be some challenges, because maybe it's a reminder of something painful in our lives, things that haven't worked out the way we imagined they would, or dealing with loss. And we also know that sometimes it might point out some issues in our families that we wish were different. And so I just want you to know if you fall in that category this morning, where it was just kind of tough to get excited about going to worship on a day like this one, let me just say thank you. Thank you for being here, for joining us online, for being part of this. We're all in this together, and we serve a God who knows, loves, and understands us and all of our experiences, and will see us through. I think that's wonderful news. And as we spend time in God's Word this morning, no matter where we are in life, we're going to find, I think, some powerful motivation for growing and also some powerful instruction and guidance. You wouldn't normally think about a woman being a little over 5 feet tall and a little over 100 pounds being someone who could put an end to gang violence in a neighborhood. But Mary Thomas was one of those individuals. In the late 60s and early 70s, she was raising her family in a tough neighborhood in the west side of Chicago. She never completed elementary school, but all 9 of her children graduated. 4 obtained college degrees. One of those would go on to play for the Detroit Pistons, Isaiah Thomas, win some NBA championships, become a Hall of Famer. But he would joke later and say when he was being recruited by colleges, "Today, you'll have a lot of press conferences where a high school student will put the hats out on the table and tell which school he's decided to attend." Isaiah Thomas always said when he scheduled the press conference, his mother announced which school she'd decided he would attend, and that was just the way it went. She had a lot of influence there. And the story is told that has even been turned into a movie that when Isaiah Thomas was about 6 years old and 7 of her 9 children were boys, in that neighborhood in Chicago, if you were a young boy, you would have a gang you were kind of aligned with. And so one of the gang members of the Vice Lords came to her door and told Mary, "We want your boys. They can't walk around here and not be in a gang." And her famous response was, "There's only one gang around here. That's the Thomas gang, and I lead that." He didn't really know how to respond, but started to give some threats. And then she showed him that not only was she the leader of the Thomas gang, but she'd also brought a shotgun to the door, and that seemed to encourage him to move on. But over the next few years, she became known as someone who would kind of settle disputes in the neighborhood. She had a reputation. She had some standing among people because they had come to her with a choice. She told them what her identity was, what the identity of her family was. She wasn't backing down. I think it's not only humorous to imagine, it's also a powerful example to reflect on. There's something important about deciding what our identity is going to be. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to live. We've been involved in a series called Light for My Path over the last several weeks. And what we've done as a church family is given the opportunity for different church members to share passages that have meant a great deal to them, and even why those passages have meant a lot to them. And so not only have we been studying God's Word and getting to know it better, we've been getting to know each other better. And I think there's a blessing in that. And so one of those passages, the one that Tim just read for us out of Joshua 24, has this phrase, "As for me and my house," "As for me and my household." That was one of the passages that was chosen as a favorite passage. Roger Riddle shares the reason why that passage meant a lot to him. He said, it has to do with choice. We are free to choose whatever we desire, but making the right choice is supremely important when deciding to follow God as a family. Like most major decisions, this has far-reaching implications here on earth, but more significant is the impact it has on eternity. There's something important about choosing our identity. We're going to be thinking about that this morning. Now, if I were to ask you to imagine what Bible account, what biblical example we would think about if we thought about a stone, what would come to mind? If you just had to picture in your mind a stone, what biblical example would you think about? Now, you might think about something that we sang about earlier, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. That's one of my favorite songs. I don't know if you were like me growing up. When we would get to verse 2, where we talk about an Ebenezer, the only Ebenezer I knew about was Ebenezer Scrooge, and I was trying to understand, okay, how does that work? But if you look in our songbooks, there's a little footnote there on song number 500 that gives you just some help in thinking about what that Ebenezer stands for. It means a stone of help. It's referred to in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Where there's a stone set up to remind the Lord has been with us. Maybe that's what you think about when you think about a stone in Scripture. Maybe you think about the name of Peter, that God gives Simon the name Peter. Jesus does, the rock. Maybe that comes to mind. Maybe you imagine John chapter 8, when there's a woman who's been caught in adultery and she's brought before Jesus, and Jesus says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Maybe you remember Jesus' wilderness temptations, where one of the temptations was for him to use his power to turn those stones to bread. Maybe you think about Jacob in Genesis, who is traveling and has to use a stone for a pillow at one point. Maybe you think about the prophet Isaiah describing the foundation, the cornerstone that will be set in Zion. There are a lot of passages that remind us of stones, and actually in the book of Joshua we have more than one well-known stories. In fact, in Joshua chapter 4, after they've parted, God has parted the Jordan River for them and they've crossed, they take 12 stones and make a memorial. Now there are 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is going to have 12 apostles. 12 is a significant number. But you also have these stones set up as a memorial for what God has done. And God tells them that the point is, whenever anyone asks, why is that there? You can tell them the story. You can give them the memorial of what God has done. But when we get to Joshua 24, in the chapter that we were just in, we're going to be spending time in this morning, there's another stone that's mentioned there. We don't think about this one maybe as much. But I'd like for us to read the verses that Tim read for us, thinking about what happens next. So the ones we think of and the ones we have on our heart begin in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, if you're in Joshua 24, I would encourage you to skip on down a few verses. We're going to read a lot of the chapter in bits and pieces, but I want us to note what happens towards the end as he makes a covenant with the people. In verse 27, Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you that you do not deny your God. Now there are different reasons in Scripture that individuals built altars. They would build altars perhaps to offer a sacrifice. You had altars like the kind that was constructed in Joshua chapter 4 as a memorial for what God has done. But there's something different about Joshua 24's stone. They're setting one up now and he says this is a witness. In other words, it's a reminder. Not necessarily a reminder of what God has done, but a reminder of what they've heard. so that as they continue to live, this stone is going to be a witness to the instruction that Joshua gave them. So as we think about these instructions in Joshua 24, I just want to ask us a question this morning. What was this stone a witness to? What was this stone serving as a witness to remind them of? And I think there are some important reminders that they needed and that we need that are helpful for us to reflect on. So if you want to back up to the beginning of Joshua 24, we're going to see the reminder that this stone was a witness specifically to what God had already done. Because what happens in Joshua 24 is God rehearses the history of God's people. And he begins with Abraham. Abraham's family started out worshiping many different gods. And so Joshua is illustrating how things had changed. In fact, the time in which Abraham was given the promise of a new land in Scripture, if we're reading through in Genesis, he was at a place called Shechem, and that's where they've gathered here. That's where Joshua is so many years later, after Abraham has already received this promise. And so if you begin in Joshua 24, he's gathered everyone to present themselves in Shechem. Verse 2, he starts talking about Terah, the father of Abraham. Then he talks about Abraham. Then verse 4 is Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Then in verse 5, you get to Moses and Aaron. And notice that as he's describing this message from God, God is using the pronoun I. To Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave Mount Seir to possess it. Then I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. I would imagine the stories of the Israelites being delivered from Egypt, the 10 plagues, were powerful ones that children now had grown up hearing from their parents. But Joshua leaves no doubt as to who was really in charge. God was the one who caused that to happen. God defeated the Egyptian army that followed them out of Egypt. Later on, Joshua talks about Balak, the king of Moab, who tries to convince another prophet, Balaam, to curse Israel. But God doesn't let that happen. God delivered them to this land. At this point in Joshua's life, he's advanced in years. And have you ever had that tendency to think back on things that have happened in your life and remember them differently than they really happened? You ever had a conversation with someone and they're saying, remember when this happened? And the more you listen to them, you're thinking, I don't think it happened that way. I was there. But we tend to remember things differently. A lot of times we remember things and without even meaning to, might embellish the story or exalt our own role in the story. And so maybe at the time we did something that was a little bit impressive, but years later as we're thinking about it, it was really impressive. At the end of his life, Joshua, someone who had been given the privilege to lead by God, had no issues remembering who was really in charge, who had really accomplished this. Joshua had led the people into the promised land. This was a big deal. This was the same promise God had given Abraham. Joshua is the one, even though Moses gets them up to that point, Joshua is the one who leads them in. It would have been easy at the end of his life to say, you know, I was pretty important here. I'm a pretty powerful leader. Let me share with you some leadership secrets that I have learned in my life. Here are some leadership qualities you need, some leadership principles. What Joshua does is he says, remember what God did. Because they're in the land that God had promised. And every step of the way, it was important for them to know that God was the one who provided it. In fact, Joshua gives such an interesting and I think poignant description of the places in which they've entered. In verse 13, he says, I gave you, speaking of God, God gave them, a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. They were entering into a land that they hadn't really earned. He tells them they didn't defeat the nations with their swords or their bow. They have places that they didn't build, and they're eating from vineyards and olive orchards they didn't plant. They needed to know that they hadn't earned it. They needed to be reminded of what God has done. This morning, it might be good for us just to stop and to ask ourselves, what has God done? Not what I've done in my life, my career, my family, what I've accomplished. What has God done? What are the blessings that I need to be sure I give God credit for? Take just a moment to think about that. Think about some of the blessings that you've received even this morning on your way to church, before you've come to worship, what are some blessings that you've received? On days like today, when you have family members together, we often get nostalgic. Think about family and the blessings we've received over the years. Think about some of those God has given you. Even as I mentioned earlier, if this is a difficult day or if a difficult time or you're dealing with something and wrestling with something in life, is there anything that you could give thanks for that God has given you even in the midst of all of this? One of the reasons we appreciate our mothers is because so often it's not till we're older and we look back that we realize how much they gave us. In a sense, if we've benefited from a mother or father who cared for us as a parent, we're living in cities we didn't build. We're enjoying things that we didn't provide, that they provided for us. The stone was a witness to what God had done. They needed to know what God had done, but they also needed to know what they should choose. It was a witness that they were called to make a choice. And Joshua is clear about the cost. He's very clear about what it's going to cost up front. That's something I appreciate about Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament as Jesus is speaking with his apostles. It's not a bait and switch tactic. It's never a, oh, this will be easy, and then here's the fine print that we didn't read before we got started. It's always clear at the beginning there's going to be a choice. Joshua doesn't try to sell them on an easy life. He says there's going to be a cost here. He tells them they need to put away false gods. I mentioned earlier that this takes place at Shechem, and that Shechem is a place we read about in the life of Abraham. It's also a place we read about in the life of Jacob. And it's later in Jacob's life as he's established his family. And evidently, there were members of his family that had some of these household gods, maybe smaller little idols or statues we could think of. And Scripture tells us in Genesis 35 that Jacob turns and tells his household they needed to put away, they needed to bury these foreign gods, these false gods. And the place where they were when he said that is Shechem. It's interesting. This reminder was always important, to put away these false gods. Now, in a different context, Joshua is telling them, you're about to go into a place where there will be a lot of competing ideas of who to serve. The cost is important, and the choice is clear. You've got to put away any gods that aren't the one God we're serving. And he also tells them there are going to be consequences. He's pretty clear about the consequences, in fact. If we keep reading past verse 15, when the people say, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples among whose midst we passed. I mean, they're on the same page. There's no way we're going to be falling away from the Lord. But Joshua said in verse 19, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgression or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after the good he has done to you. Joshua is clear there are going to be consequences for choosing not to follow God. Now, those aren't the kinds of verses we like to spend time with. They're not things we like to think about, but Joshua reminds us they are important. In fact, we see this played out over several generations. We see people falling away, God's people falling away from him, and then coming back to him, and then God's continually bringing people who are faltering back to him generation after generation. And it's interesting that Joshua, in the midst of all this, is willing to say, here's the choice, and then to step out and say, as for me and my household, this is what we're going to do. As for me and my house, I can't choose what other people do in other people's houses. I can't choose what other people do in other people's families. Joshua's saying, I can't even make the choice for you, but I can tell you what my family is going to do. As for me and my house, this is the choice that we're going to make. It's a reminder that all of us at some point serve someone or something. I think we're often under the impression that we have a choice whether or not we want to worship. But We don't really have that choice. Our choice is who or what we're worshiping, because we're centering our lives around something, someone. There's something that is animating our decisions and focusing our lives on what we choose. And so if we're going to make that choice today, there might be some false gods that we need to bury. There might be some things that we need to put away. In fact, we could probably make a list. They might not have altars like they did in Scripture. We might not think about temples being built to them. But there is a reality that we're often called to serve various gods. Maybe it's the God of comfort. I want to create a comfortable life for myself. And if comfort is my God, and if that's what I serve, then I'm not going to do anything that feels a little uncomfortable, or anything that feels a little difficult, or that brings with it a little tension or resistance. Boy, it's going to be hard for me to grow spiritually if my God is comfort. And that's what I'm focused on. Maybe our God is simply ourself. That the choices we make are not in thinking about other people, but they're thinking just about us. It's amazing what decisions human beings can make when we're focused only on ourselves and exalting ourselves over other people. Maybe it's something a little less surprising, a little more mundane. Maybe it's the God of success. Maybe I'm chasing not just a life, but the perception of a life that other people would have of me. It's going to be hard to be willing to stand up for the Lord if I'm so concerned about my reputation that I'm willing to sacrifice anything just to have that image. We could make a list that is as long as we could imagine. There are all kinds of ways in which Satan has placed false gods for us to be drawn away towards. But the question is, am I willing to make this choice today? As for me and my household, what do I need to be willing to say that about today? That's a challenging thought, isn't it? What do I need to be willing to say? As for me and my house, we're going to do this. Maybe I have to say, as for me and my house, we are going to make faith a priority. There are a lot of competing priorities in our lives. There are a lot of competing ways that we could communicate with each other, ways we could fill our days and our calendar, ways we can use our money. Do I need to say today, you know, my household is going to have faith as a priority? There are other good things out there, but I'm not going to let anything get in the way of this ultimate priority. Maybe I need to be willing to say, as for me and my household, we need to make worship a priority. I need to make spending time, coming together to worship as a church family, spending time in God's Word daily, personally, then I need to make that a priority when I determine my schedule. You know, not too long ago, we hosted a youth ministers retreat, a revival that a committee of youth ministers in the area put together. And of course, John, David, and Drew had a great deal to do in leading various aspects of that and coordinating all of that. And one of the really neat things that happened that I got to kind of sit in on was a panel of elders from various congregations kind of doing a question and answer with the youth ministers that are there. You had a lot of church families represented. And so you got to hear from elders. It was a really insightful time. But Roger Riddle, who we mentioned earlier, was one of those on the panel, and he said something in response to a question that I've really thought about in the weeks since. As they were dealing with some of the challenges and talking about what we've been through, he made this statement. He said, "One question I would ask people through all of this, if you had the opportunity and you had the ability health-wise, to be part of a worship service with brothers and sisters in Christ, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you do it?" Because Roger is, as we know, as we've been praying for Roger and Connie and their family, for health reasons, hasn't been able to worship as often as he has wanted to, as they would want to be part of us in person. And there are several of us in this congregation that have dealt with that over the last couple of years and have struggled with that. We've wrestled with that. It's been my experience that when I have conversations with people who can't worship with us, what they want to do more than anything else is to be with us. What are we going to choose? As for me and my household, what's going to be my priority? Maybe I need to be willing to say, I'm going to make respect a priority for our family. We don't get a lot of pictures in our culture about how families can communicate respectfully. It doesn't matter what movie we're watching or what show we're watching. There's going to be a lot of sarcasm. There's going to be a lot of disrespect shown to parents, all kinds of things. We're not going to be taking cues from the world around us as to how we should show respect. Maybe we need to be willing to say, as for me and my household, we're going to make respect a priority. I don't know what that might be for you, but we have this Joshua 24 stone as a witness that we have to choose. And it was also a witness as to what would happen next. There was a choice that they needed to make, but there was something happening next. Joshua tells them that they would not be able to stay perfect. In the passage we read, they tell Joshua, well, of course we're going to stay faithful to God. That's what we're going to do. We know better than to turn away from God. Think about all the things you've just mentioned. But is there anybody who is better prepared than Joshua to be able to make pretty confident predictions about what people would do? Joshua, who had served alongside Moses as the people of Israel had gone through the wilderness and grumbled about this and grumbled about that, grumbled about wanting food, and then it wasn't the right kind of food, and then why are we going this way, and we can't do this, and over again. So Joshua, you can just imagine him looking at the people as they say, oh, we're going to be faithful, and he says, you're not going to be faithful. He just knows from experience. That's how it starts, that we have these great ideas and these great plans, and then at some point, somewhat, things start to fade. Our enthusiasm might fizzle a little bit. Joshua knew that about them. It's important to realize that we're also in the same boat. Have there been times in your life where you felt spiritually on fire and you've thought, you know, I'm determined, I'm always going to be doing this, I'm never going to falter, I'm never going to fall away, and then you find yourself in the exact place you thought you wouldn't be? It's human nature. Joshua knows that. And so he tells them that there's going to be a time you fall away, and there are going to be consequences for that. But as Scripture shows us, when they're willing to come back, when they're willing to be faithful again, God is continually restoring them. I mentioned earlier the song, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's one of my favorite hymns, and there are different versions of it. The version in our songbook is the one I'm most familiar with. But a few years ago, as I was singing this, there's another version that's worded slightly different in the third verse, with the verse that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We sing, let me never wander from thee, which is also something we want to be singing and focusing on, but something about that idea of prone to wander. I'm just prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. It's almost like if you can imagine taking a dog out for a walk and you know that tension on the leash, you've got to make sure that you know where that dog wants to go and you're kind of pulling it back this way. Maybe you can imagine a car where the tires aren't aligned just right and it's kind of prone to go this way and you're trying to keep it on the road and where it needs to be. We struggle with that sometimes. We're prone to wander. And yet we're reminded that even those times when we feel like we're fighting the drift there and we're trying to stay where we need to go, that God is with us. We don't want to be overconfident. In fact, the times we're overconfident, those are often the times we falter. We need to be reliant on God. There's a stone that was a witness. It was a witness to what God had done for them, to the choice they needed to make, and what was going to happen next. This morning, it's important for us to reflect on what God has done in our lives, choices that we might need to be making, and to be prepared for what happens next. I like that story of Mary Thomas, a mother who makes a choice for her family, because there were competing gangs. There were competing groups to be part of. In fact, those who have researched the sociological impacts of these kinds of things said often one of the things that draws people into gangs is that sense of family. There were competing families, but she was clear what she and her household were going to be doing. Not only is that a story of a mother standing up for children, it's a story of the importance of identity that we choose. There are some things in life we don't have control over. There are some things in our past we don't have the control to go back and change, no matter how much we might want to. But we do have control over what decisions we make right now. It may be this morning you need to make a choice. That you need to make a choice to become a child of God. That you've thought about what God has done for you in sending Jesus. And that you want to make the choice to submit your will to His and to put Christ on in baptism. It may be that, as we've talked about, the tendency we have to falter, that our hearts are prone to wander, that there's another issue in life that you want to share with your church family. If you'd like to sit down with a couple of our shepherds right after this time of worship, if you go out this doorway, a couple of our elders would love to sit and pray with you and talk with you privately. But it may be that you'd like the prayers of your entire church family. There's a lot that we can't control in life. But as for me, as for my life, as for my household, what decisions will we make? Let's make sure we're choosing to serve God in every aspect of our lives. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.